Good morning, everyone. Happy Palm Sunday. So excited. Next week, Easter. Pastor Adam's taking a break this week because next week he has to preach 47 sermons. So we're giving him some time off. As Torger said, we are still in this parenting series. And this is the last sermon in our series. It's been a great series. A lot of you have been talking about it and asking questions and coming to me and saying things. And it's been a really thought-provoking series, and it's made us all think, made me think, what could I do differently as a parent? What am I doing that I need to stop doing as a parent because I'm driving my kids crazy? I mean, what things do I need to start doing? And there's always ways to get better at being parenting, right? I mean, there are no perfect parents. There are no perfect children. Actually, there was one perfect parent, and that's God the Father and his son Jesus. Since we're not them, we belong to the latter category of not perfect. But it has been a very thought-provoking series. Today's is going to be a little maybe, it's going to be, I'll give you a little bit of a trigger warning. It might be a hard sermon to listen to because today's sermon is on parental pain, specifically what to do when you've tried everything and yet there's still some sort of gulf that exists between you and your kid and all the things that you're saying are just not landing the way we want them to be. And I think generally we can classify the sort of parental pain into two categories. And I just named them. One is the internal pain, okay? The internal pain is just the pain we feel when we're parenting, right? And before we get any further, let me tell you kids, if you're out there or young adults, we love you, all right? We wouldn't trade your smiling faces for anything in the world, but sometimes being a parent can be painful. I mean, there's a well-known saying that says, being a parent is like having your heart on the outside of your body, and it's out there in the world, and you're watching how the world treats it and mistreats it. It can be painful. You can feel helpless and hopeless as your kids are navigating through life, and sometimes you can't do anything to avoid that pain, especially when they make choices. But I'll give you an example. When you are a new parent, the first child that you have, right? Every time they cough, it's pneumonia, right? Every time they fall down, a bone is broken for sure. Their neck, whatever. They get a scrape on their knee, and the mom rushes in with the iodine and everything because at least my wife thinks every time I get a scrape on my knee, still to this day, thinks I'm going to get cellulitis and they're going to have to chop my leg off. I mean, she can't help herself. Now, full disclosure, that almost did happen once, so I understand why she feels that way. But parenting can be pain. That's the inherent pain. That's the pain that we get on the inside that we always feel as parents. If you want to see a bunch of emotional parents, I'll tell you, because right one day, what we're trying to do is raise our kids to one day leave the nest, right? To leave the nest, to go out there in the world. If you want to see emotional parents, just go to drop-off day at the university. It's a bunch of guys, men, standing by the car, pretending like they're not about to cry, carrying furniture. That's what we do as the men. The women, I don't know what they're doing. They're in the dorm rooms putting up fairy lights and things like that. We're out there in the hot sun dropping our kids off, pretending like, this isn't the end of the world. And then they have like an orientation, and they split you up. And all the parents go into one orientation, all the kids go into the other orientation. The college kids, they're having fun, they're doing scavenger hunts, eating ice cream, and the parents, there's 1,200 of us packed into this auditorium, and we are chewing our fingernails down to the nubs. And this entire orientation, the guys up there talking, it's all about trying to lower the anxiety of the parents that are in this room, but that's just what parenting is. That's what we feel. And there's no way to, there's really no way to avoid that. And then there's the other kind of pain, and that's the external pain. And that pain is initiated, that pain hits us as parents from choices that our kids make, especially as they begin to, a couple of weeks ago, Adam was talking about autonomy. And when kids start to assert that autonomy, and they start to make choices, and we want them to make choices. Some of those choices backfire. Some of those choices explode like a hand grenade going off and shrapnel just goes everywhere and hits us, hits the kids, and sometimes, unfortunately, hits everybody around them. And that's the external pain. A great example of this is this TV show that's on Netflix right now. And some of you may have seen it. It's a bit of a phenomenon. It's called Adolescence. And it's a technical achievement. It's really cool. It's 4 episodes, and every single episode is one take, right? They don't do any cuts, but that's not the reason you should watch it. You should watch it because it resonates with what our young adults, our kids are feeling, and what the parents are feeling as they try to help navigate through this modern world that's coming at us. Our kids deal with so much more than we ever had to deal with growing up. And this show speaks to that. So the show opens up with this kid who's being arrested. The police come into the house, they pull him out of the bed. He's literally still in his jammies. And it's this 14-year-old boy, he's scared to death. He probably weighs 110 pounds soaking wet. And they say to him, Jamie, you're under arrest for murder. We found your classmate, Katie, 13-year-old Katie, stabbed to death in a parking lot. And so they grab Jamie and they take him down to the police station. His dad meets him there. They go in a room together and he looks at his son and he says, son, I need you to tell me the truth. He looks at him straight in the eye and goes, however painful it is, I need you to tell me, did you do this thing? And the son says, no, I don't know anything about it. I was in bed. It's got to be a case of mistaken identity. And the dad says, okay, as long as you're being honest with me, we'll get through this together. And so they go in the room with the lawyer, their lawyer sitting there, then Jamie, and then the father. And the police are there, and they're interviewing him, and they're sort of building their case. And they ask Jamie, do you know this girl? And he says, yes. He says, how well? He talks about that. And they say, Jamie, is this your social media? And they start putting these things out there, and there's this sort of picture of Jamie that's starting to emerge that looks a little bit different than this innocent-looking kid that's there. And they say, okay, we have one more thing that we would like you to look at, Jamie. We have this security footage from where Katie was found. And the lawyer stops him right there and he says, hey, I need to talk to my clients. And the father says, no, we can watch this. It'll prove that my son is innocent, that he didn't do what you're accusing him of doing. Let's watch this and let's settle this all right now. And so they do that, and we get to watch the father watch this video. And in that video, we see Jamie do exactly what he's accused of. And the pain on his father's face, the confusion as he's trying to reconcile his son, who's never caused him any trouble, never given any hint that something like this could be possible. He's trying to reconcile that with what he sees to be the truth. And what's the first thing we do in a situation like that, if you're watching a show like that? Or let's say over the weekend or last week, we saw that horrible thing happen down in Fredericksburg. You had a 16-year-old, 17-year-old, 18-year-old kids. And what's the first thing we do? We ask, we say, what did the parents do to screw these kids up so badly? It must be the parents' fault. And what we know from the show is they show this family. It's a pretty good family. They live in this middle-class house. Mom's a stay-at-home mom, cooks breakfast every day for him. Dad's got his own plumbing business. It's taken off. They've got an older sister. He's got an older sister, probably about 18 years old. She's totally squared away. There's no smoking gun. There's no privation. There's no violence. There's no abuse in this house that would explain his actions. The reason the parents are feeling pain in this moment is because of a choice that kid made. But we can't help asking why. In the final episode, the teenage daughter, she's 18, she says something that's profound, and it gives her parents a lot of comfort. But it amazes them. In the same time, the father looks at his wife and he goes, How did we do that? How did we produce, how did we raise such a great daughter? And the wife says, the same way we raised our son. But he made different choices. And because of the choices, there's this gulf that can't be crossed. They're never going to hold their son again. They're never, probably outside of the context of the jail, they're never going to see their son again. And they lament. They say to themselves, what could we have done differently as parents? And the wife says, I think we need to admit something. We need to admit that we didn't do enough to communicate with our son. We let him hide behind technology. We gave him a computer so he could stay up watching, playing video games. We gave him a headset so he could have privacy, so he could talk to his friends online. But we never stepped through because we never thought our kid, he's not doing anything wrong. Why should we invade his privacy? We've given him some trust. But so they gave him more trust probably than they should have, and they didn't communicate. They didn't keep communication open, and that's something we have to do. We have to insist on, especially when our kids are young. We have to insist on communication. We have to intrude into their lives so that we're not surprised when something like this happens. We see it coming ahead of time. And that's the other thing that we need to do is we need to pray. In fact, that's probably the first thing we should do. We should always be praying for our kids. So we have this open horizontal communication between us and our kids, but we also have this vertical communication going on. And it's during the time of prayer that we can ask God for wisdom. When our kids are going through a specifically, particularly bad time, we can say, God, please shelter my kid through this. We can ask God for that wisdom. We can ask God for discernment to be able to see this thing. And sometimes we have to ask God for endurance because these seasons can sometimes last years. It's not just a one-off with your kid. You've got a kid that you've been separated with, haven't spoken two words to. Maybe some of you have gone through that or have gone through that. And communication during those times is just completely impossible. So you have to pray. That's what you have left to rely upon. You've tried everything and nothing seems to work. One of the heroes of the Old Testament was King David, and he was definitely a man of prayer. He wasn't a perfect man, we know that, but he was a great man. If you haven't been to church before, cool, so glad you're here. We've all were there at one time when this was our first day in church, and maybe you don't know who King David is, but you might know him when he was a kid. He was the same David who slew the giant Goliath, right? Threw the rock at him, hit him in the head, fell over, cut his head off. Great day for everybody except for Goliath. King David had a son. Actually, he had lots of sons. He had lots of daughters, too. But he had one particularly troublesome son that went by the name of Absalom. Absalom, at one point, kills his brother. And after this act of fratricide, Absalom is exiled to his mother's homeland, where she's from. And he has to live there. And David, despite the fact that one of his sons has killed the other son and he's looking at Absalom, he still misses him. He still loves him. He still wants to be reconciled to him because that's his son. He feels the pain of this son who's lost, but he also feels this pain of this son who's geographically separated from him. And after a while, he says, okay, you can come back to Jerusalem. But I have to set some boundaries. Because of what you've done, here's the boundary. You can come back to Jerusalem and we can continue to communicate. But you can't come into my presence. You're not allowed to sit at my table. And Absalom says, yes, okay. But Absalom, we find out, is a very manipulative person. And everything is everybody else's fault, right? And so he keeps whining and complaining. He says, Dad, you don't love me. If you really love me, you wouldn't keep me from your table. You wouldn't keep me separate from you. Please, Dad, I've learned my lesson. This time it's going to be different. But it wasn't. He lets Absalom back into his presence. And what does Absalom do? He repays him by betraying him. He raises an army. He manipulates the people that are around David, and they overthrow David as the king, and David has to run off. Now, eventually, the tide turns, and David becomes king again. But because of the choices that Absalom have made, not only did he lose a brother, but tens of thousands of his countrymen die. And they come to David and they say, David, the throne is yours again. You're the king. And you would think David would say, thank God. Thank you, God. This is so great. And, you know, they say we lost like 10,000 men. He said, that's awful. I'm so thankful for their sacrifice. Instead, what he focuses on is his son. And he says, but what about my son? And they say, Absalom? He's like, yes. What about my son? And he said, well, he's dead. They think he would be happy about this. After all the betrayal, after all the boundaries he broke to, after promising time and time and time again, and all the pain that he's caused, David doesn't feel that. He says, Absalom, Absalom, oh Absalom. And he misses him. If you have children or people in your life who are struggling with addiction, this kind of a story probably sounds very familiar. Promises are made, boundaries are broken, this time it will be different, and it's not. Sometimes the most loving thing we can do if we want to reconcile with our children in a situation like this, when you've tried everything else, is to set boundaries. And of course, pray and keep some line of communication open. In my own life, I had two brothers, an older brother and a younger brother, and both of them took their own lives. And I saw what this did to my father. My younger brother, it was when he was 20 years old, but my older brother struggled with addiction, alcohol. And he got sober for a long time, and it looked like everything was better, and the boundaries were able to be dropped, but eventually it came back and took over his life, and he just drank himself to death. And I watched my father go through this. And I was kind of mad. I'm like, he's promised. He's broke every promise. He's broken every boundary. I mean, it got so bad. This is not the kind of guy you would want to house sit your house, because he would sell all the furniture. That's how bad it got to feed his addictions. And yet I know my father still loved him. It can be painful like that. And sometimes there doesn't seem like there's any hope, and all you can do is pray. One story before we leave today. I want to share a parable with you. If you don't, you all know what parables are. Jacob, you know what a parable is, right? Yeah. Okay, good. He works for the church, so he better know. A parable is a story. It's not true. It's not, you know, it's a story, and it's meant to teach us deeper truths. You ever heard of that? What's the moral of the story? It's kind of like that. It's a parable. And Jesus loved to preach in parables because they could apply to huge swaths of a population. And this parable is called the parable of the prodigal son. It's one of my favorite parables. And even if you've never opened a Bible in your entire life, you've probably heard of the prodigal son. So if you want to follow along in your Bible, it's in Luke chapter 15. Verses 11 through 24, but it's going to also be up on the screen, and I'm going to read it for you. And I'm going to read it in a Russian accent, just for the fun of it. I'm not going to do that. Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, and he set off for a distant land, country. And there he squandered all his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into his fields to feed his pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out, I'll go back to my father, and I'll say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." So he got up and he went to his father, but while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him. He was filled with compassion, and he ran to his son, and he threw his arms around him and kissed him, and the son said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he's found." So they began to celebrate. And as I said, this is a parable. This is Jesus teaching us some deeper truths. So let's unpack this a little bit before we go. So there was this guy, this Jewish man, who was prosperous. He had followed the Lord. He had raised his kids to know the Lord, and God had made him prosper. One day, his son comes to him and says, "I want what's owed to me." And his father was like, "Okay, well, it's probably about that time. Here's your inheritance," expecting him to go out, raise a family, become prosperous himself, you know, invest the money, raise his kids to know the Lord and follow the Lord himself. But what his father didn't know is his son had different plans. He's like, "I don't want your life. I don't want you telling me what to do. And I don't want to follow God's boundaries. I want to go off on my own and live the life that I want to live." And so that's what he does. He goes into a foreign country, a country without God, a country without believers. And he squanders everything, just blows through all his cash. It says in wild living, so, you know, drinking and gambling and whatever else he wanted to spend his money. He doesn't have any money left, but he's like, "You know what? I got a strong back. I'll just get a job." Then the famine comes. No jobs to be had. Only job he can get is feeding pigs. Now, you have to understand, this is a Jewish guy. He's not allowed to be around pigs. No bacon, no pork chops, no ham, nothing. Pigs are unclean animals. He's not supposed to be around them. He's not supposed to eat them. He's not supposed to have anything to do with them. But that's the only job he can get. And to make matters worse, he's starving to death, and the pigs are eating better than he is. And he finally comes to his senses, Scripture says, and we call this in recovery circles, a moment of clarity. And that's where we see how the Father raising him to know the Lord, when this kid is at rock bottom, comes into play. And he says, "I'm going to return home and I'm going to say to my father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I've lived this life. I know it's wrong. I don't expect you to take me back as your son, but please, can I at least be one of your hired servants?" And so he goes back. And you can imagine the father who's been waiting for his son, hoping one day that he'd come home. Every day he's standing there at the end of this dusty road as the sun sets. He's looking out there. He sees the rest of his servants coming in, sees his son coming in. And perhaps every day the son comes by him and says, "Dad, are you coming in?" And every day the dad says, "In a minute." And he stays out there praying, hoping this will be the day his son returns. And one day I can imagine he's about ready to go back in and he sees a figure coming down the road, bedraggled. But there's something familiar about the way he moves and he realizes, that's my son. And he doesn't wait for his son to get closer to confirm it's him. No, he tears off down the road. And when he sees his son, he doesn't care what he looks like. He doesn't care what he smells like. He grabs him, he kisses him, and he turns to the servants. He says, "Bring my son a robe. He needs to be clothed in glory. Give my son a ring. I want the world to know that this is my son. Put sandals on his feet. Kill the fatted calf. Invite everybody over for dinner. For my son was dead, but now he is alive again." And in case you haven't figured it out, in this story that Jesus is telling, the Father is our Father in heaven, God. And we are all the prodigals. Every single person in this room who's come to Jesus Christ at one time or another has said, I want to live life the way I want to live it. I don't want your scriptures. I don't want your boundaries. I can figure this out without you, God. Thank you very much. Give me what's owed to me. And God's like, okay, I love you. I want you to love me, but I can't force you to do it. So here you go. And we feel the pain of that when we try to live life like that by ourselves. I said earlier that there were no perfect fathers and there were no perfect sons. But there was one. And we wonder how God can feel our pain the way the father in this parable felt the pain of losing a son. I'll explain it to you very simply. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. God willingly sent his son to earth. The son willingly went to the cross and died for us. You see, God knows our pain because as a parent, he has lived our pain. And he doesn't want you to see, he doesn't want you to go through that as kids, making mistakes, making bad choices, creating a gulf between your parents. And he doesn't want the parents to go through that alone. Now, if you're in the audience, most of you watching online or sitting out there are probably already believers. But there are some of you, no doubt, you're probably wondering how the heck you got here today. Maybe somebody invited you. Well, I'll give you a little hint. God's been working in your life before you even realized it. He doesn't want you to go through this by yourself. You know, he wants to give you wisdom. He wants you to have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. He wants you to talk to him. He wants to give you discernment. He wants to give you the endurance that you need to get through prolonged seasons of pain with your kids or just with anything. And as teens and as young adults, if you're sitting out there, he wants you to avoid the pain that your choices can make. He's given us this awesome book, scriptures, full of boundaries, full of amazing things that will help us live a better life. You can raise your kids without God, but why would you? Why would you depend upon your own strength to raise your heart? Why do you think that you're smart enough to have it all figured out that you don't need to teach your kids about the Lord? He doesn't want that for us. So today, I hope today is the last day that you spend as a non-believer. I hope today is the day that you say yes to Jesus. That you say, I am your son, God. And amazing, think how amazing it'll be. Next week, as a new believer, you'll get to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord as a new believer. If you make that decision right now, God has been waiting for you your whole life. He wants to clothe you in glory. He wants to give you a ring and says, I've adopted you into my family. He wants all these things for you, and we want that for you, and we're going to pray for that right now. So everybody, bow your eyes, bow your heads, close your eyes. Heavenly Father, thank you for being a loving Father. Thank you for your Son whose sacrifice makes it possible for us to come into your presence because he died and took our sins upon him and atoned for them. Heavenly Father, I want to pray for those people who are sitting out there or watching right now who don't know you, but they feel you prompting them to say yes to you. They know what life is like without you, and they don't like it. Heavenly Father, please move them right now. It's really easy. If you're sitting there right now and you're ready to make that decision, all you have to do, every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Here's what I want you to do. Just raise your hand and say yes. You can say it to yourself. You don't have to say it out loud. Say, yes, Jesus. I've sinned against you, and I want to follow you. Oh, Lord, for those people who just made that decision, it is amazing to watch your family grow. And we thank you that this week we get to observe Good Friday and we get to celebrate Easter. Thank you for all you've done for us as parents. Thank you for all you've done for us as children. Thank you for your sacrifice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.